Pride. Many times in our ministry, when we go to help someone, now listen carefully, I'm going to teach you something. We turn around and we stop short of helping people. And you know what we say? They're full of pride. Now that could be true. That could be true. But seldom do we push through to see what is the cause of the pride. You understand? And the adversary, we just say, oh, they're full of pride. They're not going to receive anything from me, and we walk away. Seldom do we think that pride is a secondary layer. And what's under it that they're trying to cloak? What's under it that this pride is trying to cover? The devil uses anger, shame, embarrassment, self-righteousness. Do you ever work with somebody, try to help someone, and hear this? Don't judge me. See? Well, see, the don't judge me is many times a response. If your heart is critical and you're an idiot and you're walking out of love, I get that. But if your heart is to help and you're to love people and you want to help people, the don't judge me part is thrown there at you to back you up. It's like a fighter, you know, you're on the ropes, you punch back, to back, get off of me. I don't like that. Don't judge me. We're supposed to judge. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment. We're supposed to know the truth so we can present the truth to help people. And if you're not able to discern evil from good and right from wrong, the Bible calls you spiritually immature. Because a spiritually mature Christian has his senses exercised to discern both evil and good. And in order to do that, you got to make judgment. You got to be able to judge what's right and wrong. Life is about judging. Do you understand? Not in a critical way, but in an understanding way. When you begin to stir these kind of responses, you're getting close to the root cause. See? But the adversary many times will send out different spirits to keep you back. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, this sort of thing. As a leader, you can't be affected by this. You have to understand that you have to love enough to be able to work through that stuff. Now, you got the other end of the spectrum. You can't be obnoxious. You can't put your nose where it's not wanted. God has given a person free will. And like I was taught, if a man wants to go to hell, he has every right to go to hell. Okay? But our hearts are to want to help people. And if a harsh word is going to stop you from moving in further to help people, you're not in a position to help. The adversary says, oh, we don't have to worry about him. I'll just do this. Watch this. He'll say to his demons, or the general will say to the demons, watch this. Don't judge me. And then you back off and it's all over. Don't judge me. Three words. See? And that's how it works. And they're smart like that. The end result is always the same. The end result is to silence the Christian and to stop the word from being spoken. That's the truth. The truth is that they don't want the word spoken. Not the person, but the adversary and his kingdom. It says in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you what? So if you come with the truth and you present the truth has to have a door to go in. Once the truth gets in there, you can't stop the word. The truth will make you free. So you are many times an ambassador, many times you are a soldier trying to take someone out of a POW camp. But I have never met a prisoner in a POW camp when someone comes to rescue them say, I don't want to go. You understand? But see, this is how it works spiritually. The adversary doesn't let them know that they're in prison. The adversary doesn't let them know they're in a POW camp. And when you come to try to help them out, they're skeptical of you. Now, as a servant, you can't get tied up into that, and you can't let that discourage you if you're going to serve. And I told you, don't swing the pendulum the other way. Don't be an idiot. People have a right to do what they want in life. It's a walk with God. Sometimes things seem harsh, they're not really harsh. Sometimes things seem good, they're not really good. It's a walk with God. And as we learned Thursday night, don't call fear by the name of wisdom. Okay? Just because you're afraid of a situation or you're afraid to talk to someone about a situation, don't turn around and say, oh, it's wisdom. I'm just going to approach this wisely. I'm going to use the wisdom of God. Sometimes that's the case. Many times it's not. So don't call your fear by a different name. You can call it whatever you want. It's still fear. You will not be able to serve Christ effectively if you don't know how much he loves you. You have to understand how much Jesus Christ loves you. You need to understand what God has given you and who God has made you in Christ. You have to understand your identity, who you are, and what God has given you. Now, I want to share with you two parables this morning that I believe will help you understand the key to service. And again, my goal is once you understand the key to service, you'll be able to help people because you'll understand who and why you're helping. These parables, both of them are in Matthew 25. Now, what I want to tell you about Matthew 25 is that we're not going to approach Matthew 25 in light of the Orientalisms, in light of figures of speech, in light of words and use and usages. We're going to just read through the first parable in Matthew 25 and pretend that we don't know all of those things and just from the surface extract what we see in Matthew 25. In verse 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The 10 virgins took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. This was their custom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Pride. Many times in our ministry, when we go to help someone, now listen carefully, I'm going to teach you something. We turn around and we stop short of helping people. And you know what we say? They're full of pride. Now that could be true. That could be true. But seldom do we push through to see what is the cause of the pride. You understand? And the adversary, we just say, oh, they're full of pride. They're not going to receive anything from me, or we walk away. Seldom do we think that pride is a secondary layer. And what's under it that they're trying to cloak? What's under it that this pride is trying to cover? The devil uses anger, shame, embarrassment, self-righteousness. Do you ever work with somebody, try to help someone, and hear this? Don't judge me. See? Well, see, the don't judge me is many times a response. If your heart is critical and you're an idiot and you're walking out of love, I get that. But if your heart is to help and you're to love people and you want to help people, the don't judge me part is thrown there at you to back you up. It's like a fighter, you know, you're on the ropes, you punch back to back, get off of me. I don't like that. Don't judge me. We're supposed to judge. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment. We're supposed to know the truth so we can present the truth to help people. And if you don't, or if you're not able to discern evil from good and right from wrong, the Bible calls you spiritually immature. Because a spiritually mature Christian has his senses exercised to discern both evil and good. And in order to do that, you got to make judgment. You got to be able to judge what's right and wrong. Life is about judging. Do you understand? Not in a critical way, but in an understanding way. When you begin to stir these kind of responses, you're getting close to the root cause. See? But the adversary many times will send out different spirits to keep you back. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, this sort of thing. As a leader, you can't be affected by this. You have to understand that you have to love enough to be able to work through that stuff. Now, you got the other end of the spectrum. You can't be obnoxious. You can't put your nose where it's not wanted. God has given a person free will. And like I was taught, if a man wants to go to hell, he has every right to go to hell. Okay? But our hearts are to want to help people. And if a harsh word is going to stop you from moving in further to help people, you're not in a position to help. The adversary says, oh, we don't have to worry about him. I'll just do this. Watch this. He'll say to his demons, or the general will say to the demons, watch this. Don't judge me. And then you back off and it's all over. Don't judge me. Three words. See? And that's how it works. And they're smart like that. The end result is always the same. The end result is to silence the Christian and to stop the word from being spoken. That's the truth. The truth is that they don't want the word spoken. Not the person, but the adversary and his kingdom. It says in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you what? So if you come with the truth and you present the truth has to have a door to go in. Once the truth gets in there, you can't stop the word. The truth will make you free. So you are many times an ambassador. Many times you are a soldier trying to take someone out of a POW camp. But I've never met a prisoner in a POW camp when someone comes to rescue them say, I don't want to go. You understand? But see, this is how it works spiritually. The adversary doesn't let them know that they're in prison. The adversary doesn't let them know they're in a POW camp. And when you come to try to help them out, they're skeptical of you. Now, as a servant, you can't get tied up into that, and you can't let that discourage you if you're going to serve. And I told you, don't swing the pendulum the other way. Don't be an idiot. People have a right to do what they want in life. It's a walk with God. Sometimes things seem harsh, they're not really harsh. Sometimes things seem good, they're not really good. It's a walk with God. And as we learned Thursday night, don't call fear by the name of wisdom. Okay? Just because you're afraid of a situation or you're afraid to talk to someone about a situation, don't turn around and say, oh, it's wisdom. I'm just going to approach this wiser. I'm going to use the wisdom of God. Sometimes that's the case. Many times it's not. So don't call your fear by a different name. You can call it whatever you want. It's still fear. You will not be able to serve Christ effectively if you don't know how much he loves you. You have to understand how much Jesus Christ loves you. You need to understand what God has given you and who God has made you in Christ. You have to understand your identity, who you are, and what God has given you. Now, I want to share with you two parables this morning that I believe will help you understand the key to service. And again, my goal is once you understand the key to service, you'll be able to help people because you'll understand who and why you're helping. These parables, both of them are in Matthew 25. Now, what I want to tell you about Matthew 25 is that we're not going to approach Matthew 25 in light of the Orientalisms, in light of figures of speech, in light of words and use and usages. We're going to just read through the first parable in Matthew 25 and pretend that we don't know all of those things, and just from the surface extract what we see in Matthew 25. In verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. "The 10 virgins took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom." This was their custom. "5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Now, the point that I would like to make, there are others, but the ones that I would like to show you is this. They had a chance to prepare, but for whatever reason, they were laxed, or perhaps they were distracted. I do not know. But they did have a chance to prepare because the other virgins were prepared. I'm talking about having oil. What else I want you to see is that they had a given time frame to work in. All right? Regardless, they were held accountable and they suffered loss at the hand of the bridegroom. Now, without getting into any type of deliberation and theological arguments, you cannot argue with any of those points. That's just common sense. Right? All right. Now, the second parable. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is as a man traveling into a foreign country. It's as a man traveling into foreign. So again, we're talking about the kingdom of what? Heaven. All right. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckon with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I had gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not, and I gathered where I strawed not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest, usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. Again, we're not concerned about administrations. We're not concerned about this, that. We're concerned about simple truth. Like, we just are new to the Bible, and we're coming to the Bible, and we're reading it. Because we don't have all of this intellectual knowledge and background. They were given a set of instructions. The Lord brought them to him, right? And he gave them what? Money. They were also charged according to their ability. He gave one guy 5. He gave one guy what? 2. And he gave one guy what? 1. Now, he wasn't picking people out. He wasn't saying you're better than the other. He was looking at abilities. He knew who could handle what. And he gave them according to their ability. He didn't give me 5 when I'm a 1-talent person, in other words, because that's setting someone up to fail. God's not stupid, and Jesus isn't stupid. He knows what you can do. And if you're a 1-talent person, he'll give you 1, and you know what he expects you to operate at? 1 talent. That's all. I want you to see also, they were given the master's goods. Whose money was it? It was the master's. They were given the master's goods. And not only were they given the master's goods, they were responsible to use them wisely. They were going to be held accountable, to be responsible servants, to use what the master had given them, to use them wisely. Again, the same result comes. When the master came, he held them accountable, and there were rewards and losses sustained, right? When the bridegroom came, he held them accountable. There were rewards. They got to go in. and there were losses sustained. They knocked, I don't know you. Here, the ones that did the best they could do with their ability, with the master's goods, were rewarded. The one that was full of fear was suffered loss. I infer no application other than the simple truth of the text. When a trust is given, an obligation and a responsibility is expected, resulting in reward or loss. Very simply put, 1 Corinthians 3. In the church epistles, verse 13, every man's work, 3:13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a what?
Reward.
A reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what?
Loss.
But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, the man that serves, the man that works in his service, if it's done the right way, he will be rewarded for that work of service. If it's done the wrong way, he will suffer loss for that work of service. The man himself will be saved, but the rewards that he could have got will be, they won't be there. 2 John chapter 1, the New International translates verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Watch out that you don't lose what you worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Again, there'll be a day when people will be judged according to their works. Not for salvation, but according to how they worked, how they occupied until the master came back, how they invested, so to speak. If they work properly according to the scriptures promise a reward. If they work improperly or do not work and take advantage of the time that we have, they shall suffer loss. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. We're not talking about salvation. Don't go and leave in here thinking that. We're talking about being rewarded. 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of what?
Reward.
See? Stay faithful. Stay confident in what God has told you. Stay put. Don't cast it away. Because you hold on to that, that will produce great recompense of reward. Well, let me ask you the opposite. If you do cast it away, if you do say, I'm done with this, the H with this, there's going to be great recompense. Won't be of reward, it'll be of loss. See? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. See, and that's the most loving way to do it, because God sets us up all equal on the playing field. He gives us salvation, which we did not earn. He gives it as a gift through the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. He endows us with certain abilities and talents. And then he says, I gave you one talent, have at it. I gave you five, have at it. I gave you two, have at it. You that got the one can get rewarded the same as you who got the five. Just have at it. And that's not I'm picking him or paying favorites. That's God knows who we are. He knows our abilities. He knows our long suits. He knows our shortcomings. He's just saying, that which you have, utilize the best you can. When you blow it, I'm here to help you up and help you along. But don't say, I quit. Don't give up. That's all it is. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? So you can't blame me for your loss. And I can't blame you for my loss. It says everybody's going to receive their reward according to what? His own labor. Now what's stopping you from laboring? I'm just saying. No, you know. It's for you. What you do, you're going to be rewarded for. God's going to bless you. We have been given the master's goods according to our several abilities. What we do with that charge will one day be called into account. We will either suffer loss or receive a full reward according to our work that we faithfully attend to here and now. The loss won't be of salvation. It'll be of inheritance in the kingdom. It'll be of rewards in the future. And we determine where we stand with regards to that. We do not work out of greed so we can get lots of rewards. We work out of love so we can please our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And His loving way to thank us is to reward us because He doesn't forget our labor of love. You understand? That's the way that works. Now I want to show you the key to service that I spoke of earlier. If you listen and you understand what I'm going to teach you about this key to service to others, it'll be a joy and you will run towards serving people. Matthew chapter 25. Let's go back there again. Verse 29, towards the end of where we left off in the New Living, it says, to those, 25:29, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they shall have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even the little that they have will be taken away. Verse 30, back to King James. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I would call that loss. 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we a hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? They were confused. And out of their confusion, they asked an honest question. Or when saw we sick or in prison, and we came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, Colossians 3:25, shall receive for the wrong what he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. This is the key to service. Go back to Matthew 25. The key to service is this. When you serve, you are serving Christ. Matthew 25, 40. Look at it. And the king shall answer and say unto them. Who's the king?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you had done it unto me. And some of you still don't get it. If Jesus was here, would you have any problem helping him?
No.
If he needed a cup of water, would you have any problem providing him with a cup of water? If you saw that his sandals were torn and battered, would you have any problem donating a couple bucks to buy him a new pair? If he needed help with a project, would you have any problem clearing your schedule just so you could be with him? And the king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You know what that means? This is what that means. That when you serve me, the least of the brethren, because that's where I place myself. Because you know what? There's nothing but advancement from that point. Things can't get worse, right? When you're a bottom feeder, you can only go up from there. So when you serve me, the least of the brethren, you're serving who?
Christ.
When I serve you, the least of the brethren, I'm not serving Steve. Yeah, it's his body. But guess who's hiding inside of him?
That's right, it's Christ.
Who's in there?
Christ inside of you.
Colossians says what?
Christ
in you. Now, would any of you have a problem serving Missy if you knew you were serving Christ? If Jesus Christ was sitting right here and she needed something, would any of you, would you flock to her? Would you have joy to serve? Is that a good attitude and a good heart to have? Huh? That changes the whole things around, does it now? It's not about me anymore, is it? It's about, I want to be near Jesus. He's one of the, and you know what he said? He said, because that's what we say. How do we do it? In that you have served these, one of the least of my brethren, you have served me. What a mind picture to know that I'm helping Christ when I'm helping you. Isn't that something? Who would have a problem serving anybody if we had that kind of mind picture? Not me. Just the opposite would happen, right? We'd run to serve. And then we could understand the joy of the Lord in service. But the adversary's got it all screwed up. And he gets us thinking all kinds of evil things. And he gets us all off track. And he doesn't want us to see that when we serve one of the least of the brethren, we're actually serving Jesus Christ. It's as if he was sitting here himself and we're actually serving him. Actually be, who wouldn't wash the master's feet? You'd be in line to do it, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You see the key to service? That's the key to service. That's the mindset. That's the picture. That's the truth of the word that you hold. And when you approach it like that, you can't help but want to serve. Well, you need to be prayed for and other things. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And we finish in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So next time you get a chance, even to serve the least of my brethren in the church, remember, it's really Christ that you're serving. And I assure you that if you get this truth that I'm teaching you, that pride, that unforgiveness, that anger, that bitterness, that shame that we talked about earlier in the beginning of the teaching, that'll all take a back seat to your chance to serve Jesus a cup of water. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to instruct us. And I pray meekness, Father, this morning, and we can walk out on the great truths that you've taught us and continue to teach us. Continue to take us to school every day, Father. Thank you, Father, that we can be humble and meek to receive, so we can be doers of your word and not hearers only. In the precious, wonderful name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.